Brethren, God has inspired and he has required mankind to offer sacrifices and offerings since the time of the beginning after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve became aware and ashamed that they were naked, and they covered themselves with fig leaves that they sewed together to cover themselves. It's interesting, brethren, to note that they were not ashamed of themselves for disobeying God by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that God forbid them to eat of that fruit. God then made them coverings of skins of animals, very possibly from the first sacrifice for the sins of Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:21 tells us this: also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. God then banished Adam and Eve from the beautiful Garden of Eden as punishment for their sins, and he turned them over, as well as for all of mankind, that's you and me as well, brethren, to lives of hardship and toil. Now, back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, tells us this: then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out, actually them out, of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which they were taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Now look back up a few verses to verse 16 through 19. Verse 16, so to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bear forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Notice he didn't advise her that her desire should be for God and obeying God. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree from which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust to dust you shall return. Brethren, ever since Adam and Eve's sins in the Garden of Eden, mankind has followed the way of sin for over 6,000 years. As a result of Adam and Eve's sins, from that time forward, Jesus Christ's voluntary commitment to become a human being and to dwell among men in order to become the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of all of mankind was sealed into place at that time. The penalty for sin is eternal death. And Jesus Christ paid that penalty, death, for all of us. The penalty we all deserve, the physical death of Jesus Christ, was in a way eternal death. Because after 3 days and three nights, God the Father resurrected him back to the spirit being he was before he became a human being. Today we are no longer required to give animal sacrifices and burnt offerings to God for our sins, because Jesus Christ paid the ultimate penalty for us that we all deserve. However, brethren, we are still expected to make sacrifices. God still expects us to make sacrifices. So this afternoon, let's look at the sacrifices God still requires of his people so we can continue to move forward toward the eternal finish line that God has set in front of us, and to continually grow to be well-pleasing to him and to Jesus Christ. Please turn with me back to Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 tells us this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So this afternoon, brethren, let's take apart this important verse in order to see clearly just what is required of us to be living sacrifices. There are seven important facets in this verse that we need to understand in order to be living sacrifices, the living sacrifices God expects us to become. Let's look at facet number one. Facet number one, Paul beseeches you and me. He beseeches us. The Greek word for beseech is parakaleo, and it means to call for, to invite to come, to send for, to call upon, to exhort, to admonish, to persuade, to beg, to entreat, to implore, to animate, to encourage, to comfort, to console, to be cheered, and to be comforted. There's much more to the word beseech than meets the eye, brethren. When Paul beseeches us, he's using a very powerful word that we must pay close attention to what follows. In the letter of the Church of Rome, in Rome, the same letter, back in chapter 15, verses 29 to 33, chapter 15, 29 through 33, Paul calls upon the brethren in Rome to pray for his protection when he hopefully comes to Rome to visit the church. Now, it's quite possible, brethren, that he never made it to Rome, but he may have. It's just not told to us in God's word. He certainly may have made it, but we aren't sure about that. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 15 and verses 29 through 33. Romans 15, 29 through 33 tells us this. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, parakleo, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Brethren, we likewise need to pray for the protection of God's ministers when they travel to different countries in this very dangerous world, as well for their daily lives. We need to keep them in our prayers daily. God begged, parakleo, for the prayers of the brethren for his protection. We need to follow this admonition, brethren, for God's ministers today, this very day. In the first letter to the church in Thessalonica, and to us as well, in chapter 5, verses 12 through 23, Paul beseeches us once again. He urges us, parakleo, the brethren, you and me, to live a spiritually sacrificial life by doing these things found in chapter 5. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse, we'll read verses 12 through 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 23. And we urge you, parakleo, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, parakleo, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test or prove all things, and hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Facet number two, brethren, the mercies of God are required. The mercies of God. The Greek word translated mercy is oikthermos, and it means compassion, means pity, means mercy, means bowels in which compassion resides, a heart of compassion, emotions, longings, manifestations of pity. In the letter to the Romans in chapter 11 and in verses 29 through 33, Paul clearly teaches us the tremendous mercy of God toward all of mankind and the mercy, a mercy you and I need to be growing and developing. Brethren, we all need mercy, every one of us. Back when I was a senior at Ambassador College in January of 1974, Mr. Herbert Armstrong asked those of us that were working in Marketing Information Services Department to focus on nothing else that semester, but to fulfill the assignment of printing and mailing thousands of invitations and letters out to dignitaries throughout the entire world for the Ambassador Auditoriums, the House for God's, opening night on April 7th, 1974. From January to April 7th, I worked on locating and verifying the addresses of thousands of dignitaries around the world and here in the United States. Then we worked on the invitations design and the accompanying letter. We had the finals approved by Mr. Armstrong. Then they were printed, and then they were stuffed and mailed to the dignitaries. As a consequence of this assignment, myself and several other ambassador students missed several classes, quizzes, tests, and lectures during this period of time as Mr. Armstrong beseeched Paracletos us to make this assignment our top priority no matter what. As a consequence, on Friday in May, before our graduation on Sunday, May 31st, many of us received a phone call from Dr. Bill Stinger, his office. He was our college registrar, to come down to his office on the second floor of the Hall of Administration because our third and fourth year Bible professor had failed 15 to 20 of us, seniors. What had happened in my case was this. The professor called me and others into the classroom one Friday morning. He gave us 15 to 20 quizzes and tests to complete in that one afternoon that we had missed while doing the assignment that Mr. Armstrong had given us in Marketing Information Services and in other departments as well. Well, what happened was that we failed the quizzes. He had no clue about what he was talking about. It. Plus, he was going to Fuller Theological Seminary as well, this particular professor at the time. And he was giving us things that just unbelievable. And we had to learn them, but forget them just about after we graduated. I couldn't tell you right now what third and fourth year Bible really was all about, frankly. And that's a shame. He failed us for third and fourth year Bible. So Dr. Bill Stanger, the college registrar, called us all into his office to try to reason with this professor for a change of grade. So when I got down there, Mark Flynn, one of my best friends, was with me. I went into the office and it was full of students, some of which were crying and very upset. Mark and I sat down and waited our turn when we heard through the professor's door a student, a son of a prominent division head, was in his office there, berating and speaking very loudly to him and hurling insults at the professor, threatening him and telling him that he would have his dad fire him. So Mark and I looked at each other. I have to go in after this, you know? We looked at each other and we decided to leave this office and go down to Mr. DeBarapardian's office because he was on a trip to France at the time. And Mark Flynn worked for Mr. DeBarapardian. We went down to his office and we prayed about this situation. that was now being exacerbated severely by this student currently in the professor's office. We both got on our knees and we took turns asking God and Jesus Christ for assistance and wisdom for this situation in which we are now involved. We went back to Dr. Singer's office and we waited our turn. When we got back there, a senior girl was just leaving the professor's office and she was crying profusely. She was a good friend of mine, actually. The secretary announced that it was my turn to visit the professor. Brethren, here's the important thing to understand about this situation. This professor was in his right to fail all of us. We failed the test. We missed 10 to 15 quizzes and overall and several tests. We took them and did not pass them. I entered his office and I sat down. I was very close to this particular professor. He was a friend of mine. He looked at me with a face of desperation and he asked me, "Jim, what do you want me to do?" he says to me. I was still praying in my mind for help and guidance. And I first said, "Sir, my grades up to this time that Mr. Armstrong assigned this task to us for opening night of the Ambassador Auditorium was a B plus or A minus with you in both classes. We had to get the job done for Mr. Armstrong, and doing so, we placed ourselves in jeopardy. I mentioned that I would be willing to do extra assignments after graduation if that would help, but it was to no avail with him at that time, at that moment. So as I sat there before him, I silently asked God for help. And the thought came into my mind that turned this entire event around. I simply asked the professor for mercy. I said, "Sir, we need your mercy." The professor did something that I know was inspired by God. He changed every student's grade to a C, every one of our grades. I thanked God in my mind, and I then asked the professor to please call the girl who had just left his office crying and let her know that she would be graduating, and her grade was now a C. He called her while I was there, and I could hear her screaming on the other end of the phone in joy. She was relieved. I hugged him and thanked him, and I went back to the dorm. Brethren, this is an example of the mercies of God. Oiktirmos. Mine and the rest of the students involved to be graduated from Ambassador College was a miracle from God. And some of these men that graduated and had flunked, like I did, are ministers today in Cagua. They're ministers today and in United Church of God. Excellent ministers. Please turn, if you would, back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 29 to 33. Romans 11, 29 to 33. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these, he's talking about all non-Jews that God called then and is calling now, also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Brethren, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul teaches us the riches of God's mercy to us and to all of mankind. Please turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 4 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, and we need to remember that every day of our lives, brethren, when we mess up, when we fail a test that God gives us, and we sin, and we ask him, and we admit our fault before him on our knees, and ask him to forgive us, and he does, and then he grants us repentance, and then we repent. That is God's mercy toward us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, brethren. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By mercy you have been saved. And raised us up together. And he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, we might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace or mercy, you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, and nothing we have done, brethren, has extended forgiveness to us. We haven't done it. Christ did it for us. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And now facet number three, we must present our bodies. We must present our bodies. The Greek word for present is peristeno, and it means to place beside or near, to set at hand, to provide, to place a person or a thing at one's disposal. We need to place ourselves at God's disposal, brethren, willingly, happily, joyfully, to be at hand, to stand by, to stand up, to help. In the book of Romans, again in chapter 6, back here in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 8 through 14, Paul teaches us what not to present ourselves to. Turn to Romans, if you would, chapter 6, 8 through 14. Chapter 6, verses 8 through 14, we'll see what God teaches us not to present ourselves to. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you and me, brethren, also reckon yourselves to be dead once and for all. No longer dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And that doesn't mean we're not going to sin, brethren. But when we do, when we fail, when we make a mistake, when we slip, when we fall down, we need to get up, admit our fault to God on our knees, or where we are, and ask him to forgive us and grant us repentance for that sin, and then make the changes we need to make through the Holy Spirit in us, brethren. Therefore, do not let sin reign over your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. That shows that we will sin from time to time. We don't want it to continue in us, to reign over us, to rule us. We want to rule it through Christ Jesus in us. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace, under mercy. Facet number four. We must be living sacrifices. The Life Application New Testament Commentary discusses living sacrifices in this way. Quote, Paul had already told the Roman believers to offer themselves to God so that their whole bodies would be for His glory. Our bodies are all we have to offer, brethren. We live in our bodies. The body enfolds our emotions, our minds, our thoughts, our desires, our plans. Thus, the body represents the total person. It is the instruments by which all of our service is given to God. In order to live for God, we must give Him all that we are represented by our body. If our body is at God's disposal, then He will have our free time, our pleasures, and all of our behavior. In other words, brethren, our lives need to revolve around God and Jesus Christ. That's just the decision we should have made at baptism and need to be making throughout our lives now. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, Paul discusses how we need to be growing as living sacrifices. Back in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, Philippians 2, 14 through 18 tells us this: "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." And that is absolutely true today, brethren. That is for sure. I mean, it's not very hard to understand that point. "Among whom you shine as lights in the world." That's our job. "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain," Paul said. "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also must be glad and rejoice with me," Paul said. Facet number 5, we must be holy. We must be holy, brethren. The Greek word translated holy is hagios, and it means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, religious, ceremonially consecrated. Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 1, back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 6, that we must be holy with God's help through His Holy Spirit in us. That is the only holy thing in us, brethren, is God's Holy Spirit. Please turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined us," or actually He planned for us, "to adoption by us as sons and daughters by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praises of the glory of His grace, by which He made us acceptable in the Beloved." In Colossians chapter 1, and verses 21 through 23, back Colossians chapter 1, 21 through 23, Paul admonishes us here, brethren, and he reminds each of us through the process of conversion that Jesus Christ now presents us as holy and blameless. That's the way Jesus Christ presents you and me, brethren, before the Father. Presents us daily before the Father. And Satan is up there accusing and throwing darts and all that at us. And Christ is our attorney. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate before the Father. And He presents us, brethren, as holy and blameless, above reproach before God the Father. If we continue, that's the big if there, brethren. If we continue growing and overcoming, steadfast in the hope of the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Colossians 1, 21 through 23 tells us this. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled us. He has pardoned us. He has made us clean. The slate is clean before God the Father. In the body of his flesh, that's how it was made clean. Through death, his death. To present you and me holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. God the Father's sight. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, for which I, Paul, became a minister. Facet number 6, brethren, we must be acceptable to God. We must be acceptable to God. The Greek word here translated acceptable is euarestos, and it means pleasing and acceptable. Please turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 5, 1 through 10, Paul teaches us here, he teaches us to imitate God. We need to imitate God. So how do we imitate God? We need to know God by Bible study and prayer and asking God to reveal himself more and more to us daily and in study about God. And so we can know his will and do his will and become, pray that, Father, please help me to become like you more and more, please, and like Jesus Christ. We need to pray that every day. He teaches us to imitate God and to do as Christ did when he lived as a human being on the earth. He then warns us not to participate in the evil ways of this evil world, but to grace and knowledge and practice through prayer and Bible study and applying God's way in our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 10. Ephesians 5, 1 through 10, Paul tells us here, and he was inspired to teach us here, to grow, to be acceptable to the Father by growing in grace and in knowledge. So please look, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 1 through 10, and then we'll look closely at 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 10. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So we need to imitate God, and the only way we can do that is to ask God, to, through his Holy Spirit, to help us do that. We just can't do it ourselves, brethren. It has to be through the Holy Spirit in us. And walk, then we need to walk in love, agape love, outgoing concern for others, as Christ also has loved us. So that's the kind of love we need to have, willing to give our lives for one another, brethren. He also loved us, and he has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man or woman who is an idolater has any inheritance at all in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And we need to pray every day, Father, help me not to ever become a son of disobedience at all. Help us not to become that way. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once in the darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, keeping the commandments spiritually and physically, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord or the Eternal. Brethren, Paul is warning us here not to be involved at all in the carnal ways of this world. That is something we have to fight every day and ask God to help us not to do it. We can't do that on our own. It's impossible. We can't do it. We'll fall right into those traps, into that minefield of this life. We need to ask God for help to avoid falling into these things, into the carnal ways of this world, that through the help of God's Holy Spirit in us, and because of the selfless sacrifice of Jesus Christ for each one of us, we must not practice the carnal ways of this evil world. And if we aren't doing that every day, we're going to slip back into it. We're going to do it. Because we're still human, brethren. We still have human nature. Verses 8 through 10 tell us why and how to keep ourselves clean and acceptable to God the Father. The Life Application Commentary in the New Testament explains verses 8 through 10 in this way. There can be no clearer distinction between the new life and the old life than to compare them to light and darkness. Light and darkness. Light and darkness cannot coexist. It's impossible. So a life redeemed by the blood of Christ and brought into the light of his truth must not continue in the darkness of a sinful lifestyle. That doesn't mean we won't slip and sin. We're talking about a lifestyle of that. You know, that's just the way we are. We just are sinful, and we continue to be that way. That is not the way we are, brethren. But we need to recognize that, and when it happens to us, we need to admit that on our knees to God, confess our faults, it tells us, to the Father, and ask him to forgive us and to grant us repentance, and then we must repent. Paul had already described unbelievers as full of darkness due to ignorance in some cases, hard-heartedness in some cases, lack of sensitivity in some cases. This darkness is part of every believer's past. Every one of us, brethren, was in this shape at one time in our lives. But when they heard the gospel message, when we heard the gospel message and received salvation through Christ Jesus, we became full of light from the Lord. That's how we became full of light, through Jesus Christ, brethren. Christians are not merely enlightened to God's truth, they are also filled with light, and their behavior should show it. Our behavior must show light. We need to pray every day, Father, help me to be a light to all those around me. Help me to be a righteous ambassador for Jesus Christ. We need to ask God to help us do that every day. They also are also filled with light in their behavior and should show it, reflecting the light of his holiness and truth. In other words, believers who live in God's light are above reproach morally, spiritually, and ethically. Every believer is responsible to find out what is pleasing to the Lord and how he or she ought to live full of light. And that's from Bible study, prayer, meditating on Bible study, through counseling with God's ministers or converted friends. Thus, each person must study God's word, pray, and seek counsel in order to find out how God would have him or her act in every situation. This finding out naturally goes with living out, because the knowledge must be put into practical use, doing what God calls us to do, brethren, in every situation, every single day of our lives. We can't let up. We can't just slack off. That's just the calling we have, brethren. When we were baptized, before we were baptized, we committed to doing just that. We committed to a life of daily repentance and change and growing in grace and knowledge and overcoming, becoming just like Jesus Christ, becoming just like God the Father. That's our goal, brethren. And that's God's will for us. Facet number 7. Our reasonable, intelligent service. Our reasonable, intelligent service. The Greek word translated here is logikos, and it means rational and logical. Believer's Bible Commentary tells us this: total commitment is our reasonable service. It is our reasonable service in this sense. If the Son of God has died for me, which he has, and you, then at least I can do, the least I can do is live for him. He's not asking us to die for him now. He's asking us to live for him. If Jesus Christ be God, and he died for me and you, said the British athlete C.T. Studd, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Isaac Watts, a great hymn says that he wrote, says the same thing. Quote, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Reasonable service, brethren, may also be translated spiritual worship. As believer priests that we are, we're becoming kings and priests. He looks at us, God the Father looks at us that way now, brethren. He looks at us as if we're there already. He looks at the end from the beginning from the end. We do not then come to God with the bodies of slain animals, but with the spiritual sacrifice of our yielded lives. We also offer to him our service, our praise, and our possessions. We don't just sit, you know, and take. We have to give. We've got to be doing something as best we can with our health, our age, and our capacity, our skills, and things of that nature. What God inspires us to do. But we have to be doing something, brethren. Brethren, the Apostle Paul was totally committed to reasonable service. And he encourages you and me to do the same in both our word and our actions, our living and our thinking even. I always pray every day, Father, help me to be righteous before you today in what I think, what I say, and what I do. Please help me. I don't always pass that through the day. Sometimes I mess up, no doubt about that. I say things, I do things that are wrong. And I have to admit that to God. Get on my knees and ask him to forgive me of it and to repent of it and to try to overcome it with God's help. Can't do it ourselves, brethren. Try to do it yourselves, you're going to hit brick wall after brick wall after brick wall. Please, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 12 through 18. Chapter 2, 12 through 18 of Ephesians tells us this. I'm sorry, Philippians, pardon me. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 18. Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Therefore, he said. Now, that's when it says therefore, that's we need to read the scriptures, which I'm not going to do this afternoon, but before that, too. He's talking about what he just explained in the previous verses. But he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So we need to ask God, help us, me, Father, to be pleasing to you and obedient to you publicly and privately. Because nothing is private for us, brethren. There's billions of angels watching over us every day. And God the Father and Jesus Christ see everything we do every day. We're never by ourselves, brethren. Never. But now much more in my absence, work out. It says work, not play, not coast, not just, you know, sluze around. But he says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, then, who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. When he's telling us to work out our own salvation, he's asking us to get on our knees and pray for his help to do it, then we have to do it. But we do it because of God working in us through the Holy Spirit. Again, how do we do this? Verses 14 through 18 now, in the second chapter of Philippians. 14 through 18. Do all things, then, everything we do, without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering and on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you should also be glad and rejoice with me, Paul said. So, brethren, what are the sacrifices we can give today that will please God immensely? What can we do? What sacrifices can we do that will please God immensely? Number one is the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise. Turn, if you would, back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 to 16. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 tells us this. Therefore, by him, the Father, and Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good as well, and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we need to on our knees, we need to praise God, and in our conversation, we need to not, we're not praising, you know, I praise, no, but the way we act and think and talk, we praise God. Sacrifice number two is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Back in Psalms 107, the book of Psalms 107, verses 21 and 22. Psalm 107, 21 and 22. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Brethren, if you would, now let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12. I'm going to read the entire chapter to us in the International Standard Version, which gives a very excellent and accurate rendition of this particular chapter. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us this, as we just went over. I therefore urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God, for this is the reasonable way for you to worship. Now, how do we do this? Chapter 12, verses 2 through 21. 12, 2 through 21 now. Do not be conformed to this evil world, but continually be transformed. That's something we have. It's daily. It's just not a one-time thing. Because we'll fall back in. We're going to be falling in and out of this. It's the way our human nature is. We have to recognize it and admit it to God and ask him to help us out of it, to get out of it. Be continually be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may be able to determine what God's will is. And we can do a study on God's will and find out what it is. What is proper? What is pleasing and perfect? For by the grace given to me, I ask every one of you not to think of yourself more highly or myself more highly than I or you ought to think or should think, rather to think of yourself with sober judgment, on the measure of faith that God has assigned to each one of us, each one of you. For we have many parts in one body, many of us here in this room and in the entire Church of God, but these parts do not all have the same function at all. In the same way, even though we are many people, we are one body. We're still one body because we have arms, legs, fingers, nose, mouth, ears, but we're still one body. The same way, even though we are many people, we are one body in the Messiah or in Christ and individual parts connected to each other. We have different gifts based on the grace that was given to each one of us and the mercy that's been extended to each one of us. So if your gift is prophecy, and use your gift in proportion to your faith. If your gift is serving, devote yourself to serving others. And most of us in this room should be doing that. That's something we all can do, brethren. If it is teaching, devote yourself to teaching others. If it is encouraging, devote yourself to encouraging others. If it is sharing, share generously. If it is leading, lead enthusiastically. If it is helping, help cheerfully. Your love must be without hypocrisy. We don't want to do it because we're looking good. Man, I'm looking good, man. I hope everybody else sees me because I know I'm good, man. And I hope everybody else sees that. If you're thinking that way, brethren, you're in a world of hurt. World of big hurt. You're on your way out. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to each other with mutual affection. Excel at showing respect for each other. Never be lazy in showing such devotion. Be on fire with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in tribulation, persistent in prayer. Supply the needs of the saints, God's people. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Keep on blessing them and never curse them. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Cry with those who are crying. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be arrogant, but associate with humble people. Do not think that you are wiser than you really are. Do not pay anyone back evil for evil, but focus your thoughts on what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with all people. Do not take revenge, dear friends, he says, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, belongs to me. I will pay them back, declares the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If you do this, you will pile burning coals on his head. And do not be conquered by evil, brethren, but conquer evil with good.